Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you that you will bind and set aside all things that may distract us from your word. We pray that your Spirit will soften our hearts, that you will give us your grace. Lord, may the words that I speak and the message that is heard in our hearts be a joy to you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We have two readings, first from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes, burst into songs of joy together. You ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arms in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. We turn to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. For who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of God. And is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It does not say, how beautiful are the words of salvation, nor how beautiful are the people who bring the good news. It isn't even how beautiful are the lips of those who bring the good news, but the feast. The emphasis is clearly on the feast. The message is not about the fact that they might have traveled a long distance to bring the good news. It's not that the feet worked so very hard that they say, how beautiful are the feet. For in Isaiah, the focus is that the messengers are on the mountain of the Lord. They are proclaiming the good news from Zion, the mountain of the Lord. It's the people who come to hear. The feet are emphasized for a purpose. If you had a list of all the body parts that you may want to call beautiful, I would challenge very many of you that the feet will be very high on the list. Especially so for the people of the scriptures. When John the Baptist wanted to compare himself to Jesus in a humble way, he said, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. A foot servant, the one who stoops down to untie the master's sandal, the one who would wash the feet of the master, was considered the least of the servants, the least among the hired men. John used this particular example because it was the least and the lowest position to deal with the one, for the one to deal with the foot, for the feet was the least attractive in their mindset. So you have to think about it. Go back 2,000 years ago to the desert country, to the dry air place of Israel. The feet were greatly abused. No cars. They walked. They walked mostly in sandals in a hot climate. Their feet were hot, probably dirty and smelly, calloused. Their skin dried, cracked and peeling. So imagine the servant who has to deal with feet all their life. It was not pleasant. The Pharisees could thank God that they were not a tax collector. But I'm sure a tax collector would thank God that they were not a foot servant. So why does Isaiah and Paul extol the beauty of the feet? For one simple reason. These feet have brought the good news. The feet is not the beautiful part. The beauty is translated to the feet because the message of God, the beauty of the good news, is more powerful than the attractiveness of the feet. What do I mean? How does something like that translate? How does beauty translate from the good news to the feet? As some of you may know, I am in charge of the ESL program here at Knox Church. I meet many people who come to me and they thank me and say, what a nice person I am. The truth is, I'm not that nice. Certainly no more than any other person. There are many people, I'm sure, who are very nicer than I. Yet these people that I meet think I'm a nice person. And some of them, over a 3-month period, I might have said hello. Why do they think I'm so nice? If I have not spent that much time, if I had not bought them dinner or taken them out to a movie, a I think it's because they appreciate the program that they were in. It was a program where they were welcome. It was a program where they were served them, where they were served a meal. They felt welcome. They met many others who were willing to help them. And there were no strings. They saw love that was part of the program. And it's only because I was part of that program they thought I was nice. Perhaps even good. I'm sure if you serve for the out of the cold, you have experienced something similar. But these people that you know very little about, who know very little about you, give you credit for being good simply because the program was good. Imagine how good or how great the good news must have been if the feet of the messengers seemed beautiful. So what was the message? What was the message that the messengers seemed so beautiful? The message, of course, was the message of salvation. Message of salvation. Salvation is something that many, if not all, everyone in this world works toward. The struggle of salvation is not limited to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, to the Christians. At the heart of every religion, Islam, Buddhism, Shamanism, Hinduism, even in nature worship, all these religions, they seek to find a new position in life. A new position in life. That is to say, all these religions acknowledge that on our own, we do not live right. All these religions say, left to our own abilities, we will suffer. Every religion, they seek to guide people into a new life. In essence, they all claim salvation to fallen people. It doesn't matter what religion. Everyone needs salvation. And so Paul had this desire for his fellow brothers and sisters, the Israelites, that they would have salvation. His heart broke for them. He saw how hard they worked for God's salvation. They worked diligently to observe the law. He knew because he was once one of them. He knew how hard it was. They were zealous for God, and we can see this in the Pharisees. They were very zealous. But the sad news is that given all their zeal, their sacrifice, and plain hard work, they did not have salvation. They did not have salvation because they did not know the truth about salvation. That is, salvation cannot be gained by keeping of the law. And keeping of the laws is not just limited to the Ten Commandments. Every religion at its heart is a system of salvation based on the law. That is, there are a set of rules. There are a set of rules that determine how close we are to being saved. For the Jews, clearly it was the laws of Moses and how well you kept them and the tradition of the elders. For the Muslims, we have the five pillars, but there's also the laws governing food and alcohol, giving 2.5% of your wealth to the poor. For the Buddhist, you must not have desires of any sort, and you ought to respect all living things. And when you keep these rules, and the better you observe them, one earns righteousness. And if you have enough righteousness, then perhaps you will be saved. Then there are others. Perhaps you met some of them. They say, oh, you know, I don't have any religion. I don't have religion. I just try my best. I just try my best. What they really mean, I think, is this. I have my own religion. That is, if you try your best, and if you consistently do your best, then you are righteous. And you can expect God to save you. That is, you can expect God to give you credit for the righteousness and grant you salvation. Some of their position may be a little more extreme. They might say, God has really no choice in the matter. If I do what is right, if I live by the rules I set for myself, and if I keep them, God must save me. Salvation is only dependent upon my righteousness. There's a clear, obvious flaw, that is, we imagine that my sense of righteousness is same, if not better, than God's sense of righteousness. But there's even a worse problem than that. That is, all law, every single law, even the ones I make for myself, they serve only one purpose. That is, they show me how I fail to be good. A simple rule like, in everything, do your best. Do your best. Truth is, I don't do my best in everything. Love everyone. Never mind loving everyone. I have enough difficulties loving my neighbors. I'll tell you how well I do with loving my enemies once I am more consistent with loving my neighbors. If you live by a set of rules, you know that you cannot live up to the standards you set even for yourself. But the question is, do you have the right rules? If you have to live by a set of rules, do you have the right rules? Have you gone up to heaven and talked with God and taken the key rules and brought them down on earth so that you can teach others about these rules? No. None of us has gone up to heaven to bring back the right set of rules. Matter of fact, it is God who has provided these rules. God said, you do not need to go up to heaven and get them because I give them to you. This little saying that Paul has about who should ascend, who will go and get it, this is something that Moses has told us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you see the little letter, you look down and you see that it comes from Deuteronomy 30. That from the very beginning, salvation has been possible only because God has provided for us. It is not for us to determine who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Salvation is from God. Paul says, my fellow Israelites, I feel for you. you try so very hard, and you sacrifice so much, and you are so burdened by the rules that bind you to your sin. I feel for you. But all your laws, all your rules, all your sacrifices and effort are for nothing, because you don't know the truth. Because true righteousness does not come from your actions, but it is a gift of God, which is yours to have by the grace of God in faith. And this is the good news. This is the good news of God, that with His holy arm, with His blood and His life, He has already won our righteousness. And it is ours to have in faith. No one needs to go up to heaven to get the rule. The word is already near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. It is only because God saves us from our sins that we can have the hope of living a new life, a life of righteousness. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Amen? You respond, amen? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Our salvation is not based on how good a life we have lived, but it is in trust. It is in trust of our God, who is good, who has loved us from the beginning, and who is eternally faithful. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the good news. Call upon the Lord and be saved. You do not have to work for your salvation. You do not have to undo or pay for your past sins. For Jesus has already done it. You do not have to work for your salvation, because God is better at it. And He has already done it. Believe and be saved. The good news. And here ends the chapter. Oh, no, wait. Sorry, the chapter does not end here. But why? Why doesn't the chapter end here? For we have the good news. We have our salvation. What more? Why does Paul go on? Call on the Lord. Be saved. What more do we need? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet. They say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That is, attractiveness is not found in the feet of the messenger. Rather, the beauty is found in the heart of the hearer. The beauty is in the heart of the one who hears. Did we hear?
of great news. Did you hear of good news that shatters the chains that bind us to sin? Did you hear a great news that gave us a hope and a renewal? Did you in fact receive a message of salvation where God spoke and said, I love you and I give you my righteousness that you may enter into my joy? Did you in fact hear a message of love and freedom? Do you have new life in Christ? Do you want to shout from the mountains that God reigns and that He is good? Do you see your brothers and sisters who continue to struggle in vain? Do you see how hard they work day and night to save themselves? But you know, it's all in vain. It's all foolishness. But if only they would call upon the Lord and receive His righteousness. But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone? Here, I think that's you and me. Preach. And how can they preach if they are not sent? You see? Do you see all the people who do not know, who have not heard, because no one has gone out to them? Because we are just way too comfortable in our own salvation. Are you saved? If so, did you hear a great news where even the feet of the messenger seemed beautiful? Then why are you not shouting the message? Do you not see the people in your neighborhood, perhaps even in your own family? Then why are you silent? How can they believe if they do not know? How can they hear if no one preaches? Did you hear the good news? Then go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before You with humble hearts. We come before You to confess our lack of love for our neighbors and our brothers and sisters. Lord, we confess our sin, that we were just too comfortable with our own salvation, that we did not think it important to share it with others, that we did not encourage one another to go and proclaim the good news, that others may come into Your joy. Lord, we pray for people around the world who suffer and who struggle in vain. Lord, we ask that we may rejoice in our hearts upon hearing the good news. Help us to take the good news to others, to encourage them, to rejoice together in our worship of You. We ask that You'll give us strength and desire and boldness to shout your good news. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.